title of the message is Directed Hearts. It comes from the passage that we're studying today in 2 Thessalonians 3 in verses 1 through 5. At the very end of the section, in verse 5, it says, "May the Lord direct your hearts." So the question is, where is your heart today? Now, the heart is the inner person. When the Bible talks about heart, it's not talking about the muscle that pumps blood. It's not talking about your emotions only, although it does include that. It's talking about that center of your identity, who you really are. I know that the world wants us to think that we are who we appear to be. That's not true. It's not true at all. In fact, we have believed so many lies as a result of the corruption and evil that is a part of our world that it is staggering to consider even the ones we can identify. And for those of us who have gone through this process, where we've come to a place of an understanding that our identity is in Christ. Who we are is not what we seem to be. It's not your physical appearance, it's not your presence in the culture, it's not your influence over others, it's not their reaction to you. It's who you are when you stand utterly before Christ alone. That's who you really are. That's the heart. That's what the Bible's talking about. It's talking about that innermost being. It includes your emotions, it includes your decisions, your will, it includes your intellect. It includes that twisted and warped personality that you've been trying to fix. This is a joke. Not well received. You seemed so up earlier. I mean, what happened? Is my stuff bad? Remember, my identity doesn't depend on whether you laugh at my jokes. Is contained. And so he says that he prays that our heart would be directed. Now, the concept is something that may easily escape if we don't take the time to consider it. The concept of a directed heart is one that begins first with a surrendered heart. You cannot direct what you're not willing to release. You cannot allow God to lead where you have already set a boundary or you have said no. And so there's a lot contained in this. What does it mean then for us to be directed to God? I think a lot of times we get caught up, especially in passages like we see in 2 Thessalonians 3, where he's instructing the church, he's teaching the church, he's directing them specifically with activities and events and circumstances, helping them to overcome persecution, helping them to do the work that God has called them to. It's easy for us to get caught up in that. But ultimately, none of that is going to have significant value if who we really are isn't connected to who God is. Really is. And so directed hearts has to do with what you are really, not just what you appear to be, with who you are really, not with just who you appear to be. So let's talk about that as we think of what God is doing and leading us today for His purpose and glory. In 2 Thessalonians 3, in verse 1, it says, "Finally, brothers, pray for us that the word of the Lord may speed ahead and be honored as happened among you." Paul now not only prays for them, but he says to the believers in the church in Thessalonica, pray for us. Prayer is such an important part of what God is doing in the lives of believers that it's impossible to overestimate its significance. But one of the most significant things that we see here is that Paul asks them to pray for him, even though they are the ones that are facing persecution. So that in spite of circumstances, prayer remains a viable alternative that no circumstance can impede. Paul says that even though you're being persecuted, you can still be a part of what God is doing. One of the problems that we have is when we face persecution, hardship, difficulty, or struggles, is we withdraw into ourselves and ultimately into the struggle itself, so that we lose sight of what's going on in the world around us and we get this tunnel vision and all we can see are the trees. And as a result of that, there's no vision of the larger forest beyond them. And so the Bible here is reminding us of that reality that is a tendency of all people when facing crisis. And one of the best ways to not only overcome that crisis, but to power beyond it, is to let God do in you something that He is doing for someone else. Pray for us too, He said. He's given them a bigger perspective than the problems that they were facing at the moment. The bond of faith is so strong that we are always called to pray for others, even though we may be facing hardship ourselves. Prayer is a means by which we can participate in the ministries of others, something that's unlimited. And so we can be a part of what God is doing in the life of another person simply by praying for them and praying as an intercessor on their behalf, so that ministry is never limited except to the degree that we place limits on it. It's always an opportunity for us to be engaged in the eternal work of God that is changing the lives of the world around us. But he also says very specifically, pray for the rapid spread of the gospel, or an unhindered spread of the gospel. How did he say it? That the word of the Lord may speed ahead. Speed ahead means unhindered, rapid spread. I think a lot of times we look at situations like we are experiencing today. So the baptisms of Dawn and Isabella are representative of two people who have made professions of faith and committed their lives to Jesus. But how many people are in this room right now? I don't know exactly. I didn't count you. But I would guess somewhere in the 200 range. There's 200 people in this room. How many people do you have contact with on an average day? Some will be greater, some will be lesser. Some of you may not have contact with other people every single day, but most people do. Most of us have contact with a few people. So our 200 can quickly become 1,000 in an average day. Now, not all of those contacts are going to lend themselves to a gospel conversation, but some of them could. So that rather than us celebrating the addition of people into the kingdom of God, we should be pursuing the multiplication of people into the kingdom of God. Evangelism is not about a few people being reached. It's about a few people being reached as everybody is reaching. Pray, he said, that the gospel will speed ahead, that it will be unhindered, that it will flow as water does in a stream, that it will flow from us as power, unimpeded, unhindered. What is it that hinders the gospel? Well, that's another sermon, and I don't have time to preach the one I have, so I can't preach that one too. But let's suffice it to say that the reason he prayed that the gospel would be unhindered is because there already were hindrances. He was in Corinth. And Corinth was a city that was responding to the gospel, and the church was growing rapidly. So why is it Paul prayed for this? Because as that rapid growth took place, they also had become focused on the wrong things that had more to do with themselves and trying to incorporate the culture and Christianity into this blended hybrid so that everybody could be comfortable with everything. And it became a hindrance to the gospel, not an impetus to the gospel. We need to heed those words because we're in the same boat. Christianity today is something that is being hybridized to the point where it is being blended into the culture so that it's no longer recognizable. And as that happens, the gospel itself is hindered because that kind of Christianity doesn't save. And isn't Christianity at all. Paul said, pray that the gospel will speed ahead and it will be honored or glorified. That it will be essentially effective as it goes out. the effectiveness of the gospel. This is something that we don't often talk about either, because we talk about whether or not we've done the appropriate thing. So have we met the obligations? Have we fulfilled the traditions? Have we done what is necessary? Have we met the expectations of other people? Have we done all of these things? If so, then we're done. Those things can all be done and mean absolutely nothing if they do not affect any change or transformation that leads to an acceptance of the truth. If what we're doing is not reaching lost people, if what we're doing is not discipling saved people, if what we're doing isn't bringing transformation into the lives of those that we encounter and into the community that we are all a part of, then what are we doing? We may be religious, but we aren't effective. Paul said, pray that the gospel will speed ahead and that it will be honored. Think of all of the things we prayed for. Today you're going to leave here and some of you are going to go to small groups, and those of you that don't should. So do you get a pass today? You do not. You get a demerit. I'm watching you. If you get enough demerits, you know what you get? You get a visit from the pastor. You don't want that. Trust me. Worse, I'm going to sick the deacons on you. Go to small groups. Get to meet people. Get involved. I'm just kidding. You take your time and do as you feel led to do. But I do believe wholeheartedly in what we do through the ministry of our small groups. Not just its teaching, but also its culture development. So we're developing groups that take care of each other, that minister with one another, that participate. All of the stuff that we did on Fall Festival, a lot of what we do with meals and other things like that, a lot of the ministries and the extensions of larger ministries to this church happen as a result of the responsibilities assumed by our small groups. And so you can connect with one of them. You say, well, what if I go to a small group and I don't like it? Then you can go to another small group. And eventually you'll find one that you like, and if you don't, then we'll start one that is built around whatever it is that's going on with you. I don't know what we'll call it, but we'll figure out a name, or we'll do something. But you need to be involved in that. So you're going to go to small groups, and what are you going to pray for during your prayer time? We're going to pray for people that are sick, they're struggling, they're hurting, people that are dealing with grief and have lost loved ones. Will there be any time set aside to pray for those that are lost? To pray for opportunity to share the gospel? Pray for somebody that you're already sharing the gospel with that is in that process? Probably not. It's easy to overlook. So if we do all of that other stuff, but we don't pray for the gospel, have we been effective? Not as much as we should. I think we need to pray for people that are hurting. I think we need to pray for people that are sick. We need to pray for healing. We need to pray for those that are grieving. Certainly, we need to be involved in ministry of support and encouragement to those who are going through all of these things, but not to the exclusion of the gospel. Never to the exclusion of the gospel. So that he would say, pray. Pray for us that the gospel will come forth and that it will speed ahead and it will be effective. And then in verses 2 through 3, he says that they are protected from the evil one, that we may be delivered from wicked and evil men, and not all have faith, but the Lord is faithful. He will establish you and guard you against the evil one. So now he reminds them. He reminds them that the key to victory over evil comes from what God does. It continues to be a part of the prayer. He says, pray, continuing for us, that we may be guarded. The point of protection is sometimes when you blow it up, it's just hard to get it back. And if you keep trying, there's no telling what's going to come out. So you have to stop. The point of protection that Paul speaks of is the preservation of the message as much as it is the messenger. Listen to what he says again. that we may be delivered from wicked and evil men, for not all have faith, but the Lord is faithful. He's just said, pray for the gospel to speed ahead and be effective. And now he says, pray for us so that we can continue to share the gospel. The implication is, yes, we want you to pray for us, but not just to preserve the messenger, but to ensure the continuation of the message. When we fail to recognize that we are living in a hostile generation or a hostile world, then we do not recognize the very nature of the gospel itself that is always going to cut and divide and separate. The offense of the gospel is undeniable because it calls us to righteousness and life, but in the process it also condemns rejection and death. There's no other way. If the gospel is presented biblically, it will have that impact. And that impact will stir opposition. And it will draw opposition to us. So any church, any Christian that does not occasionally face opposition from without and a stirring and a struggle from within is probably not living on the line of true gospel ministry. That includes all of us. But the gospel is never dependent on human resources, but rather is protected by God. That's what he means when he says the Lord is faithful. The Lord is faithful. All suffering for the gospel, though, has meaning and purpose. So that when Paul prayed and asked them to join him in prayer, that he would establish and guard you against the evil one, he was reminding them that our victory and our success isn't something that depends on our lives continuing. It depends on our message continuing. So that whatever contribution that we make to that is going to form the foundation upon which the house of God is built and upon which the gospel of Jesus is proclaimed in the world. The future of hope doesn't rest on you and me. It rests on our faith in God, God alone. So while we deal with faithless people and we even deal with faithlessness in ourselves, God, he said, is always faithful. Always faithful. So that the more we are focused on him, the more we are drawn back to his purpose, to his calling, his ministry, to the gospel of hope, the more we discover that which is the strongest at work within us. Future hope, then, is secured in God's faithfulness. Third, in verse 4, it says, "And we have confidence in the Lord about you, that you are doing and will do the things that we command." So not only are we partners through prayer, not only are we protected from the evil one by God's grace and active work, but we also are productive through obedience. So Paul says, "We have confidence about you, that you are doing now and you will continue to do in the future all that has been commanded." So that we're going to continue to make disciples. Confidence in the Lord shows the obvious work of God being demonstrated through believers in spite of their hardship. They demonstrated their faith. They demonstrated their obedience. So was Tuesday night a demonstration of faith and obedience? It was. Do you have any conversations? My wife was working at the registration table. Lady came up and said that she was interested in attending church. Might even be here right now. I don't know. And so Kathy gave her the times and the information. Conversations like that happened all night long. Now, sometimes it was hard for them to happen in some of the areas that we were doing because there was so much noise. Kids playing and screaming and running and yelling. I was in one of those places. I was on the obstacle course, Jumpy House. Someone said that their kid came out wet. And I said, yeah, it was wet in there. But I said, 10 or 12 kids go through, it's not wet. It's like cleaning a gun barrel, you know? I didn't know it was wet, but I know after 10 or 12 kids it wasn't wet. And they didn't care. They loved it. It was chaos. It was fun. They had a great time. But conversations took place. I watched you as you talked to other people. And some of you didn't really talk to the people that came that you were associated with, but you invited them. You said, yeah, we're going up there to the church because this church does this thing and you're welcome to come and bring the kids and come by. You did that. That's the simple thing you did. You said, but they didn't hear the gospel. No, but they saw the gospel. If they see the gospel and are drawn to the gospel, maybe we'll get to tell them. This is what he's talking about. Unhindered faith, productive through obedience. I'm confident that you're doing the right thing. I am confident, Temple Baptist Church, that you are doing the right thing. And I am confident that you will keep on doing it. Because we're guided not by the pastors alone. We're guided not by the leadership alone. We're guided not by the past alone. We are guided by the truth of the Word of God alone. And any time the truth is proclaimed as it should be, it will always bring us back to Jesus. And Jesus always brings us back to the gospel. So I'm setting you up for the last point, which was also the first one. We become productive through obedience. And it shows us the pattern for the future. Look at verse 5. May the Lord direct your hearts to the love of God and to the steadfastness of Christ. Returning to the love of God as well as love for God ensures a continual source of encouragement for the faithful. When you read this verse in this first part of verse 5, the question comes up, is he talking about the love for God that we have or the love of God that has been given to us? I don't know. And it doesn't matter to me because I don't know how you can leave one of those out. I don't know how we can talk about the love of God and not talk about how He has loved us in Christ, how He first loved us, how He loved us even while we were still sinners, and that Christ died for us. I don't know how we can talk about God so loved the world. And then how we can talk about that without talking about we love God. Well, what does that look like? It needs to look like a growing relationship of intimacy in which we share the deepest responses of the heart. Even sometimes those things that we've never shared with anybody else. So that relationship not only grows deep, it grows broad and wide, and it grows strong and tall. So that our relationship continues to develop and to build and to become something that it was not before. So that we are growing in faith and we are growing in our walk with Him. That's what He's calling us to. That's who He's calling us to be. This is an exciting aspect of what God has created in us. And He says to us that He prays and that He wants us to pray that we would return to the love of God. May the Lord direct your hearts to the love of God. God's always going to do that in us. He's always going to do that. But then He says to the steadfastness of Christ. This is what keeps us strong. This is how we stand firm. You say, what does the steadfastness of Christ look like? Well, it looks like one who did not believe the throne of God and the place of authority in heaven something to be grasped, but emptied himself, took on humility, and became obedient to God, even to the point of death on the cross. The steadfastness of Jesus was demonstrated when he prayed, Lord, let this cup pass from me, not my will, but yours be done. So that at the end of his time in prayer, he arose and he went to the beating and the trial and the crucifixion in the tomb. The death of Jesus does not demonstrate the absence of God's grace or power, nor does it demonstrate the absence of the steadfastness and determination of Jesus, but quite the opposite. The steadfastness of Christ is revealed most clearly in His death, in his sacrifice. And it is the steadfastness of Christ that he says we return to, so that we remain humble and obedient before God, and we remain fixed and determined to follow Jesus, and we do so at all cost. That's who he's called us to be. That's what he's called us to do. And that's when he directs our hearts back to him. You can't do this for me. You can't do this for Temple Baptist Church. You can't even do this for yourself. But a directed heart, drawn to the love of God and the steadfastness of Christ, cannot do otherwise. This is who he's called us to be. And I pray that he will direct your hearts to Jesus, to the love of God, and that God will do through us what we could never do on our own. Thank God for what you are seeing as people are coming to Christ, and pray that that will grow exponentially as the gospel speeds ahead and effectively changes those who are lost.